Well, friends, this morning we come to the castle of giant despair, so-called Doubting Castle. Hence our reading from Psalm 88. It is not for the faint-hearted. It speaks of a condition of the soul that some Christians know, an experience where all assurance of faith is gone, where because of trials and difficulties and follies of the shadow of death and follies of humiliation, the light of God's countenance no longer appears to shine. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the section on assurance, acknowledges the possibility of the loss of assurance and cites this psalm, the 88th psalm, as one of the proof texts for this possibility. Now just let's briefly look at the psalm before we comment on Pilgrim's Progress. Look at the appeal of the psalmist. Look at the appeal that he makes in those opening two verses. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Why is he saying that? You know, this just isn't a polite, routine, introductory formula. You know, do you ever ask why God should listen to you? If you don't ask that question, you take the miracle of prayer for granted. The psalmist is not taking prayer for granted. He is pleading with God to hear his prayer. And look at the argument that he uses. He says in verse 3, 4, my soul is full of troubles. For. What is the for? Therefore. Because he's making an argument. He's making a case. The reason he wants God to hear him, the reason he wants God to incline his ear to him, is because of his condition. And he describes it for us. He says, my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. The misery of it. The desperation of it. He doesn't tell us the exact problem, although it seems he's been going through it for many years. In verse 1, 9 and 15, he says in verse 1, I cried out day and night before you. Verse 9, the middle of the verse, Lord, I have called daily upon you. Verse 15, I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. He's on the edge of death. Verse 3 and 10 through to 11. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. Verse 10 and 11. Will you work wonders among the dead? Or will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? He's the object of God's wrath. Verse 7, the wrath, your wrath lies heavily upon me. Verse 16, your fierce wrath has gone over me. Now, whether he actually is the object of God's wrath is not the issue. That's the way he feels. That's the way he thinks. In verse 8, you have put away my acquaintances far from me. His companions have shunned him. He comes back to that again in verse 18. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me my acquaintances, my companions into darkness. He's the victim of unanswered prayer. Verse 5, he says, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and you are cut off, and who are cut off from your hand. He says in verse 14. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? That's how he feels. Now, why is he telling us this? More importantly, why is he telling God this? Is it because he thinks God doesn't know these facts, that God doesn't know about his condition, that God needs to be informed about his condition? No, friends. He is informing God because he wants God to show his compassion to him. He is soliciting in this psalm, he is soliciting the compassions of God. He speaks about his condition. It's a Hebrew way of speaking about descending into the depths. And as he descends into the depths, the waves are engulfing him again and again. He feels these billows swamping him. And it's Old Testament language. The one thing the metaphor they employ for the greatest fear is being engulfed by water in the Old Testament, and he feels this. He feels this acutely. And so can a Christian get into this condition? Can a Christian experience this? Well, John Bunyan says yes. So let's pick up the story again to see this. Christian has lost a very great and dear friend, Faithful. Faithful, as we saw, was martyred in Vanity Fair. And Christian is kept in prison, and God secures his release. Enter Hopeful. Hopeful has been converted in the town through the valiant testimony of Faithful. The blood of martyrs, says Tertullian, is the seed of the church. And Hopeful says in his conversation with Christian how that there are more like him who have come to faith as a result of Faithful's testimony. Well, Christian and Hopeful walk together for a while, and the road becomes considerably more difficult. On their left, they spy a meadow. It's parallel to the path that they're on. And it seems an easier path, so they climb over the gate, and they go on this bypath meadow. The path, of course, as you realize, leads them off course and into big trouble. They meet a man called Fain Confidence, who says he's on his way to the celestial city. But that evening they hear him fall into a pit, and a storm gathers, and there's thunder and lightning, and they're nearly drowned by the rising rainwater. And Christian asks for Hopeful's forgiveness for having taken them along the wrong way. And how that's just a little lesson for those who are older in the faith. The example you set for the younger Christians. Hopeful has just joined the journey. He's just a young Christian following the older Christian. And the older Christian has led him off the path. The example that you set to younger Christians who look up to you. It's imperative that you walk along that narrow path. Well, they find a shelter and they fall into a deep sleep. And what they don't know is that they have strayed into the grounds of Doubting Castle. And Gent Despair discovers them asleep in the shelter. And he takes them captive. He locks them in his dungeon. And he gives them no food or water or light. And this is what we read. The Gent therefore drove them before him and put them into his castle, into a very dark dungeon, nasty and stinking to the spirit of these two men. Here they lay from Wednesday morning till Saturday night, without one bit of bread to or drop of water to drink, or any light, or any to ask how they did. They were therefore in evil case and were far from friends and acquaintance. Now in this place, Christian had double sorrow, because 'twas through his unadvised haste that they were brought into this distress. I think one of the saddest little phrases in that section is that reference almost in passing. They were there without a drop of bread or drop of water to drink, or any to ask how they did. How often the people of God fall into Gent Despair's Kessel, and they are in despair, and nobody ever picks up a phone to ask how you're doing. Nobody ever calls to say, are you okay? No one to ask how they did. This is what Alexander White says in this section in his Bunyan Characters, and I quote, pretty lengthy quote, but listen to this. This path, of course, as you realize, leads them into big trouble. And Alexander White says, you lay this to heart. He says, how sudden and almost instantaneous is the fall of Christian and hopeful, from the very gate of heaven to the very gate of hell. The days just before that fatal Wednesday, the two pilgrims had walked with great delight on the banks of a very pleasant river. That river, in fact, which King David called the River of God and John called the River of the Water of Life. They drank of the water of the river, which was pleasant and enlivening to their weary spirits. On either side of the river was a meadow, and in this meadow they lay down and slept, for here they might lie down and sleep safely. Now, could you have believed it, that two such men as our pilgrims could be in the enjoyment of all spiritual blessings in the first half of the week, and then by their own doing should be in Gent Despair's deepest dungeon before the end of the week? And yet so it was. All this is written for the solemn warning of those who are at any time in great enlargement and refreshment and joy in their spiritual life. End of quote. All this is written for solemn warning of those who are on house party, of those who are enjoying fellowship and communion with the people of God and the ministry of the Word of God, and are in great enlargement and refreshment and joy in their spiritual life. Friends, we don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know what we will be facing in the next week. We may well indeed be in Gent Despair's Kessel. Christian says, Brother Hopeful, what shall we do? The life that we now live is miserable. For my part, I know not whether what is best, to live or to die. My soul chooses strangling rather than life, and the grave is more easy for me than this dungeon. Shall we be ruled by this giant? And it's Hopeful that gives him 10 reasons why he shouldn't end his life. On the Saturday, they're taken out into the castle courtyard, and they're shown the skulls and the bones of those who have been killed in the past in Gent Despair's Kessel. And they're beaten once more by Gent Despair, but he doesn't carry out his threat to kill him, because even he is under the sovereign control of Almighty God. But friends, does this happen? Does this happen? We listened on Tuesday evening to Elizabeth's moving, very moving testimony, and that relative who had written the suicide note, a non-believer. Yes, it happens to non-believers, but to the people of God, to those who know the joys of sins forgiven, the blessedness of iniquities transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, does this happen to the people of God? Consider these testimonies. A woman writes to J.P. Phillips, New Testament translator and scholar. She writes and she said she'd been caring for her husband. He had had a stroke. He had become paralyzed on one side, and then she had a stroke also. And she says in her letter, "I can neither cook nor wash nor garden nor carry anything nor play the organ." And then comes this awful, awful thought. What if my faith has been a delusion? And then she closes the letter with this. Where is the dear Christ of experience, with whom I have walked and talked through the years? Life is so dreary without him, where before it was such a joyful thing. I suppose I shouldn't be bothering about it at the age of 79, but it seems to matter more now than ever. Sammy DeSano. You won't know Sammy DeSano. He had an ice cream shop at the bottom of the Newton Arch Road where I grew up as a boy. And Italian descent, obviously. But Sammy became a Christian when I was at college and I was doing my assistant pastorate with Pastor John Galbraith in East End Baptist in East Belfast. He told me about Sammy. Sammy came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and had a good testimony, but was plagued with depression, awful bouts of depression. And what happened to Sammy because the ice cream shop was closed? What happened to him? Why is he not in the congregation? Because Sammy ended his life. Sammy hung himself. Reverend Jimmy Hughes, Presbyterian minister of Mays Presbyterian Church, and as a result he came into the prison to preach on Sundays. Good preacher of the Word of God, a faithful man, but prone to doubts, prone to depression. And Jimmy hung himself. Do these things happen to Christians? Three testimonies. And you see what Bunyan is describing in Pilgrim's Progress. He's describing the dungeon of giant despair. And friends, Christians find themselves there. Yes, it's possible to be a true believer. It's possible to be a child of God. It's possible to have come into union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is all possible, and yet, friends, it is possible to lose assurance of salvation. It's possible to be plunged into doubt and despair because of trials, because of difficulty, because of a whole range of factors. And sometimes God in his sovereign providences does withdraw his light, the light of his countenance from us, and offers no reason or no explanation other than he knows. Psalm 88 ends in darkness. I'm sure it's not your favorite psalm. You know, you don't have it hanging above your door, your mantelpiece, or in your bedroom. But are you not glad it's there? You're not glad it's there? For some folk, you see, life isn't happy. And it may not be you, it may not be most of us, but it may be perhaps one or two of you. And oh, how you can identify with this psalm. Because sometimes you do walk in the midst of darkness. And there, at times, there just doesn't seem to be any light. And I'm saying to you, God has given you this psalm because he is saying that at least there is someone who walks that path with you.
On Sunday evening, I was talking to Alan Brent, who came along just for Saturday and Sunday. He was sharing with me something of his testimony in the forces in Northern Ireland and how that he became a Christian. How did he become a Christian, Alan? He says, well, it was through reading Psalm 88. Isn't that amazing? Through reading Psalm 88, he says, because that was a psalm that just explained my condition and how I was feeling. And here was a God who had put in paper, in his word, where I was at. And that was his testimony. Well, Bunyan doesn't end there, of course. He has Christian put his hand in his pocket. And what does Christian find in his pocket? He finds a key called promise, the promises of God. And God is faithful to his promises. God is steadfast and rock-like when it comes to his promises. And Christian discovers that this key as a result of prayer. It was prayer that led him to put his hand in his pocket and discover that sweet promise of God. Now, why does Bunyan tell us that Christian and Hopeful were there in Doubting Castle, that their experience took place from Wednesday through to midnight Saturday, because it was on midnight Saturday that he puts his hand in his pocket and finds the key that gets them out? Well, Bunyan tells us that for very obvious reasons. The next day was the Lord's Day. And as we saw on Tuesday, how important the Lord's Day was for the Puritans, how important it was for Bunyan when we looked at Palace Beautiful. The significance of the Lord's Day, the people of God meeting for worship on Sunday. Gerard mentioned on Saturday evening about the particular blessings that the people of God experience on Sundays. You know, Thomas, as he said, doubted the resurrection. Well, he had to wait until the next Sunday, wasn't it, until Jesus meets with him. And the Puritans were big in getting people to church on Sunday. Remember to meet at Palace Beautiful. Come to church, and there you will be blessed. And Christian and Hopeful escape from Doubting Castle, and it's the Lord's Day, and they traverse the stile that they should have never gone over in the first place. They erect a pillar, a monument to fellow travelers not to go down that path. Then they go on their way, and they're singing as they go. And they come to the region that the Christian glimpsed back at Palace Beautiful. They glimpsed in the distance the Delectable Mountains. And they come to the Delectable Mountains where they meet the shepherds. It's another picture of the church, another picture of where the people of God meet. And they meet the shepherds, knowledge, experience, watchful and sincere. They see the sheep grazing, and they are told that these sheep belong to the Lord of the hill, whom he laid down his life for. And you see, they have come to church. And Christian and Hopeful come near the foothills of the Delectable Mountains, and they come to a ridge called Clear. And from the ridge, they can see, with the help of some binoculars, they can see the gate of the celestial city, and also something of the glory of that place. Now, they're not in heaven yet. They're on the Delectable Mountains, on a ridge called Clear. And they can see in the distance something that looks like the gates of Emmanuel's land, and something of the glory that shines from it. And you see what Bunyan is doing. He's appealing to those visions from Isaiah that point us to the new heaven and the new earth. He's pointing us to those visions in the book of Revelation that point us to the new heaven and the new earth. He's reminding us of the experience of Moses. Remember when Moses went up to the top of Mount Pisgah, and there he caught a glimpse of the promised land. And Bunyan is saying that every now and then, every so often, sometimes when we read our Bibles early in the morning and engage in sweet communion with the Lord in a time of fellowship and prayer, sometimes we get a glimpse of Emmanuel's land. Sometimes when we listen to a sermon, we get a glimpse of Emmanuel's land. Sometimes when we sing those great hymns of Zion, O Lord my God, how when I in awesome wonder consider all the works my hands have made. You go into the refrain, O Lord my God, how great thou art. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. When you're singing those wondrous hymns of Zion, sometimes we catch a glimpse, as it were, of Emmanuel's land. Just as when we attend Palace Beautiful, come to the Delectable Mountains, that picture, those visions of the church, from time to time, doesn't God bring a little bit of heaven to our hearts? And friends, we have seen during the past few months something of the ugliness of the city of destruction, its brutality, and the ravages of sin. A man going on the rampage in Cumbria and shooting a number of people, knife attacks in London, and it could go on. The steady stream of the bodies of soldiers returning from that war in Afghanistan. And we've seen the ugliness of it, and it reminds us that this is not heaven. This is a fallen world. This is a world that is cursed by God. And moth and rust and decay are the effects of sin. And oh, beloved, that God would lift us up in spirit and place us in those delectable mountains on a ridge called Clear. And that we would catch a little glimpse of the gate of the celestial city and something of the glory that emanates from that place. And that he would do it to motivate us and to energize us and to strengthen us. And just to remind us that we are pilgrims on our way to the celestial city. And friends, we are going to be there forever. Our life is 80 years. And if by reason of strength may be 80 years, yet is there strength, weariness, and trial. And some of you know that only too well. And Bunyan is saying to us here, can you think of some blessed hour? Can you think of some blessed moment when the Lord met you on the Delectable Mountains? When your soul was lifted up and your eye beheld something of what God was preparing for you in the glory to come. And maybe everything is falling apart around you. Maybe it's family turmoil. Maybe it's the thought of losing your job in the present economic climate. And the only thing that can fill the void is a glimpse of the glory to come. The glory to which God is calling you. And yes, friends, in this fallen world, in the city of destruction, there are hills of difficulty. There are valleys of humiliation. There are valleys of the shadow of death. There is Vanity Fair. And there is Doubting Castle. And all of these are to be traversed. But there are also sometimes Delectable Mountains. And I thank God that from time to time there are those Delectable Mountains. And that from a ridge called Clear, you can see and you can glimpse something of the gate and something of the glory of that place where we are heading. And may God fill our hearts with a longing for that place. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I have sighed for. The fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. I've wrestled on toward heaven, against storm and wind and tide. Now like a weary traveller that leans upon his guide, amid the shades of evening, while sinks life's lingering sand, I hail the glory dawning from Emmanuel's land.